Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you, if you're somewhere where you can have a Bible safely in front of you, to grab your personal Bible or your iPhone and make your way with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 24. In our series, our continuing series through the book of Genesis, we're now on the 24th chapter of Genesis. Did you think about it, saints? We're nearly halfway through the book of Genesis at this point. So, this 24th chapter is a rather extensive chapter, however, so we're going to camp here for a while. This is the first message today on Genesis chapter 24. Now, this is such a long chapter that I'm going to read just a portion of it, but I'm going to try to give you, in my reading, an overview of the flow of the narrative. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 33. So verses 1 through 33. Then I'm going to skip verses 34 through 49. Because in those verses, Abraham's servant is relating to Rebekah's family what has already occurred in the narrative. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 33, then I'm going to pick up in verse 50 and read to the end of the chapter, verse 67. Okay? If you didn't follow that, you will as I read, okay? Saints, if you have a Bible in front of you, are you ready? Okay, you can follow along. Genesis 24, picking up in verse 1. Listen to God's inspired word. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give you this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Verse 8 now. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Verse 15, now saints. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all of his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." Now, like I said a moment ago, saints, verses 34 through 49 is Abraham's servant relating what just occurred in the narrative to Rebekah's family. So I'm going to pick up again in verse 50. Verse 50. "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken.' When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, 'Send me away to my master.' Her brother and her mother said, 'Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go.' But he said to them, 'Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master.' They said, 'Let us call the young woman and ask her.' And they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' She said, 'I will go.' So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'Our sister May you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young women rose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Verse 62, now saints. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Laharoi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Thus ends the reading of God's eternal word. Saints, okay? What a story, huh? One of the most beautiful stories in the book of Genesis, as a matter of fact. So, like I said, we're going to spend a couple studies on this chapter. This is the first one. But before we begin, let's cry out to God for his help. Father, there's so much here in this chapter. Well, there's so much in every chapter of your eternal word. And we're reliant upon you. We want to acknowledge that again for you to direct us in what we should look at, what we should study, and for understanding into your word. Father, all the truths of the scripture fit together. Your word is inspired. So everything fits together. We can't see how everything fits together. But as you send down illumination from heaven and give us understanding in our interpretation of your scripture, we begin to see how some of the truths fit together. And it's very exciting. Father, that's what you're doing in our church. And we would just ask that you continue to do that. So I'll pray right now. And I know this is in alignment with your will because your word says this, that you would send down your heavenly light right now on these dear saints and upon myself and give us that supernatural understanding so that your word will come alive to us. Speak to us personally again today by your spirit through your word and build us up in the faith. Transform us a little bit more into the glorious image of your son. We'll give you praise for the work you're going to do this short time we have together. We thank you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, saints, let me begin by giving you a definition of God's providence. God's providence. I want to start here, saints, because this account in Genesis chapter 24 is one of the clearest accounts in the book of Genesis showing us God's providence in operation. Showing us how God is continually at work behind the scenes in this world as the first cause of all things. Now, not the only cause, saints, but the first cause of all events and of all human actions that occur in this world. So, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11b, so Ephesians 1, the second half of verse 11, states what this chapter shows us. Ephesians 1, 11b says, God works all things, according to the counsel of his will. And here's another one from the New Testament. Romans chapter 11, verse 36a. You know this. Romans 11, the first half of verse 36, says, "From him, from God, and through him, and to him are all things. all things that occur in this world, the Apostle Paul means. And saints, here's a definition of God's providence. This is from, I took this from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, which many of you have, okay? God's providence, saints, is the reality that God is continually involved with all created things, directing their distinctive properties in every action to cause them to act as they do in order to fulfill his own purposes. Or, to put it simply, saints, God is the first cause of all things that occur in this world. But saints, this isn't to say that God is the only cause of the events and actions in this world. Listen, the Bible teaches the absolute sovereignty of God over all things, over all events and over all human actions. But saints, the Bible also teaches that we human beings make real choices in our lives. We make real choices that we're fully accountable before God for. So God has created this world and human beings so that his absolute sovereignty is compatible with real human choices and real human accountability. Reformed theologians call this important truth that I just described compatibilism. You ever heard that? Compatibilism. Saints, what makes this account here in Genesis chapter 24 so beautiful, and it is a beautiful account, what makes it so beautiful is that the believers in this account recognize God's providence. They know that God has sovereign rulership over all of the events in this world. And these believers are seeking to align themselves with God's providential purposes. So they know that God has sovereign authority over all the events in the world, and they're seeking to align themselves with God's purposes, his providential purposes. This is what makes this account so unusual and so beautiful. So, to begin with, saints, if you have a Bible in front of you or iPhone, look at verse 7. I'm going to be skipping around in this long chapter, so get ready, okay? Look at verse 7 to begin with. Look at what Abraham says to his servant as he sends him off on his journey to fetch a wife for Isaac. Verse 7. Abraham says to his faithful servant, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" Listen to what Abraham says here. "He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there," from the land of Mesopotamia. Saints, Abraham says this to his servant with great certainty and confidence. So, the question arises, how did Abraham know this? How did Abraham know to send his servant back to the land of his kindred at this particular time for this particular purpose? Now, we know how this account ends, how it concludes. We know what Abraham says here to his servant occurs. What he says to his servant actually occurs, just like Abraham tells his servant it will. But the question is, how did Abraham know beforehand that this was God's providential plan? and that this was the right time for God's plan to unfold. Saints, listen to a little text which is tucked away in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 5b and 6a. So the second half of verse 5 and the first half of verse 6 in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I told you it was tucked away, okay? I've quoted this before. This may be familiar to you. Ecclesiastes 8, verses 5b and 6a say this: the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything. Isn't that an amazing scripture? Saints, since God works all things according to the counsel of His will, since that's the case, there is a proper time and a right way for everything that occurs in this world, because it's directed by God. And saints, when God reveals to His people, as He sometimes does, what His will is in a particular circumstance, and when He reveals to His people the timing of His will in that circumstance, saints, this is God imparting to us His wisdom. If you ever wondered what wisdom was. In fact, Ecclesiastes 8, 5b and 6a is a good definition of wisdom. I'll quote it again for you. The wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything. And saints, I would propose to you that this is how Abraham knew that sending his servant for this purpose at this time would be a successful endeavor. This is how he could give his servant the assignment, the mission, with great certainty and confidence. God imparted to Abraham wisdom, as the book of James calls it, the wisdom from above. That's James 3, verse 17. Saints, think of how different this is than years before, when Abraham was still, when he was still trying to help God out. Okay? Remember the account back in Genesis chapter 16? It's been a long time, okay? Remember that account back in Genesis chapter 16? Abraham and Sarah had waited a long time, 10 years, for the son God had promised them. And now Abraham was 85 years old, and Sarah was 75 years old. And so obviously, at least it was obvious to Abraham and Sarah, God needed some help to fulfill his promise. And so Sarah and Abraham came up with their plan, not God's plan, but their plan, to help God fulfill his promise to them. But now, saints, and this is about 90 years later, this is about 90 years later here in Genesis chapter 24. About 90 years have passed from Genesis 16 to Genesis chapter 24. Abraham dies in the very next chapter, in Genesis 25. And when he dies, he's 175 years old. And so he's about that same age here in this chapter. So this is about 90 years after that account in Genesis chapter 16. But look at him. 90 years later. Okay? Saints, a wise heart takes a long time, okay? A wise heart takes a long time. But Abraham now has a wise heart. The wise heart will know, saints, the proper time and the just way. For there's a time and a way for everything. Now, this, of course, doesn't mean that the wise heart will know everything God is going to do. It's not what that verse is saying. Those two half verses are saying, okay? Wisdom is a gift of God, saints. And so God sovereignly chooses what he reveals to us. So the wise heart will know those things God wants it to know and will remain in the darkness about those things God doesn't want it to know, okay? And there are many of those. But saints, wisdom is the birthright of every son and daughter of God. A little bit ago, I quoted James in regard to wisdom. Let me quote him again. This is James chapter 1, verse 5. You know this verse, James 1, verse 5. If any of you, if any believer lacks wisdom, this verse says, let him ask God, who gives generously to all believers, without reproach. And it, the wisdom, will be given him. See, saints, wisdom is one of the spiritual riches that Christ earned for us by his redemptive accomplishment, by his perfect life and his sin-bearing death. And like all the other spiritual riches that Christ earned for us, we must appropriate God's free gift by faith. Okay? So Christ has earned it for us, but we have to appropriate it by faith. And faith is a gift too. Faith is a gift that Christ earned and that God freely gives to us. So, still another passage in the book of James says this: you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. That's James chapter 4, verse 2c, last third of verse 2, and all of verse 3. So James 4, verse 2c, and verse 3. Saints, as I was reading this chapter for you, did you notice how Abraham's servant prayed when he was there at the well in Nahor? Abraham's servant had made the 550-mile journey from Canaan to northern Mesopotamia, which would have taken him about 3 weeks. And now he was there at the town's watering well. He was there waiting. And look at the prayer Abraham's servant prays while he's waiting there at the well. Look at verses 12 through 14. Same chapter, Genesis 24, verses 12 through 14. I'll read these for you again, these verses. And he, meaning Abraham's servant, said, it's a prayer. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young women to whom I shall say, let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink. And who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Now there's lots here in this prayer, saints. It's a great prayer. Notice first that when Abraham's servant addresses God, he addresses God with God's personal covenantal name, which is Yahweh, okay? This is a very important point. Now remember, saints, in almost all English translations of the Old Testament, God's most important name, his personal covenantal name, Yahweh, is designated for us by the English word Lord. And when the translators translate Yahweh with the word Lord, they put the word Lord in capital letters. So capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. By convention, they're all small case capital letters. So that's, whenever we see Lord in small case capital letters in the Old Testament, in most English translations, that's God's personal covenantal name, Yahweh. So in verse 12, look at verse 12 again. When Abraham's servant addresses God, he addresses him as Lord, as Yahweh. O Lord, you see that? God of my master Abraham. Again, saints, this is the most important name for God in the Old Testament. Here's why. Because it is God's personal covenantal name, the name that God reveals only to his covenant people. This is the name God revealed to Moses there at the burning bush in the desert in Exodus chapter 3. When Moses asked God, "Who shall I tell the people of Israel sent me?" When they ask, God gave Moses to give to his people his personal covenantal name, Yahweh. And this most important name for God, this personal covenantal name for God, is used over 6,500 times in the Old Testament. And the servant of Abraham here uses it when he prays to God. O Lord, meaning, O Yahweh, God of my master Abraham. In fact, saints, I won't take time to show you this, but every time in this account that Abraham's servant addresses God or talks about God, he refers to God using God's personal name. Now, saints, we don't know for sure whether this servant of Abraham is Eliezer of Damascus. Some commentators think so. Eliezer of Damascus is a servant of Abraham mentioned by name back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. We don't know whether this is Eliezer of Damascus or whether this is another unnamed servant of Abraham. But saints, whoever this man is, he is apparently an Old Testament Gentile who is a true worshiper of Yahweh. Saints, this man is one of God's elect. He knows God. And God has revealed to him his personal covenantal name. Here in verse 12, he addresses God as God of my master Abraham. But he also addresses God by his personal name that God only reveals to his covenant people. And saints, look down now to verses 26 and 27. You may have to turn the page. I don't know which Bible you're using, so. But look at verses 26 and 27. Now, these verses occur after the Lord has answered Abraham's servant's prayer, back in verses 12 through 14. In fact, verse 15, back in verse 15, says that God answered that prayer even before Abraham's servant finished praying it. Rebekah suddenly appeared at the watering hole with a water jar on her shoulder, even as Abraham's servant was finishing his prayer. And Rebekah did exactly what Abraham's servant had prayed to the Lord she would do. She gave Abraham's servant a drink of water, and then she generously offered to draw well water for Abraham's servant's camels. And he had 10 camels. Thus she did exactly what Abraham's servant prayed to the Lord she would do, which confirmed to him that she was indeed the one who was to be Isaac's wife. So all this has occurred, and look at Abraham's servant's response to all this in verse 26. Verse 26 says, the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? And look what he does next. He prays to the Lord a prayer of thanksgiving. Verse 27. Blessed be, here it is again, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me, look at this phrase, the Lord has led me in the way. You see that? To the house of my master's kinsman. See that phrase, in the way? English Standard Version. What does that remind you of, saints? Ecclesiastes 8, 5b and 6a, huh? The wise heart will know the proper time and the just or right way. For there is a time and a way for everything. When God reveals to his people what his will is in a particular circumstance and the timing of his will in that circumstance, this is the Lord imparting to his people his wisdom. And this is what God is doing for these believers in this wonderful account in this chapter, saints. In fact, look down in verse 48. Like I warned you, we're jumping around, aren't we? Look down in verse 48. When the servant of Abraham is recounting to Rebekah's family everything that has occurred, when he recounts this prayer of thanksgiving that he lifted up to God, he says this. This is verse 48. Abraham's servant tells Rebekah's family, then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has led me, listen to the phrase, by the right way. Okay? By the right way. Do you see that? Up in verse 27, in the way, and here, by the right way, to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. The right way is the way led by God's providence. These believers are seeking to be in accord with God's providence, saints, which is very commendable. You remember what I said at the beginning of the message? What makes this account here in Genesis chapter 24 so beautiful is that the believers in this account recognize God's providence. They know that God is in sovereign rulership of the events, of all events in this world. And these believers are seeking to align themselves, to be in accord with God's providential purposes. This is what makes this account so unusual and so beautiful. Abraham's servant is seeking to be in accord with God's providential purposes. Whoever he is, and we don't know who he is apparently an Old Testament Gentile, true worshiper of Yahweh, one of God's elect. In fact, look down in verse 52 now. After Abraham's servant recounts to Rebekah's family everything that has occurred in the way that God has led him, in verses 34 through 39, Rebekah's father and brother, Bethuel and Laban, proclaim that everything that has occurred is from the Lord. And they give their consent to Rebekah to go with the servant of Abraham and become Isaac's wife. That's in verses 50 and 51. Now look at verse 52. Verse 52 says, when Abraham's servant heard their words, heard their consent, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. Remember up in verse 26, he did the same thing. Verse 26 says that Abraham's servant bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. Here in verse 52, it says that Abraham's servant once again bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. Saints, this man wasn't just a faithful servant to Abraham. He was a faithful servant to Abraham. In fact, up in verse 2, the second verse of this account, it says that this servant was the oldest in Abraham's household and had charge of all that Abraham had, all of Abraham's possessions. So this man was a faithful servant to Abraham, no doubt about it. But he was also, this account clearly indicates, one of God's own, one of God's elect, a true worshiper of the true God, Yahweh. Okay, saints, I want you to look back now. Kind of took you on a little path through the account, didn't I? But I want you to look back at verses 12 through 14 now. This is where we started. In this prayer that Abraham's servant prays. I'm not done with his prayer yet. I have something else to show you. So look there again at verse 12. I'll read verse 12 for you again, saints. Abraham's servant begins his prayer to the Lord this way. And he said, O Lord, this God of my servant Abraham, please grant me success today. Now listen to this, saints. And show steadfast love. In other words, by granting me success, show steadfast love to my master Abraham. It's very important to understand what this servant of Abraham is praying here. Now, this term steadfast love is the translation of one single Hebrew word. It's a very important Hebrew word in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed. And saints, this Hebrew word, which is used just over 250 times in the Old Testament, this is the Old Testament word that corresponds to the New Testament word grace. Don't you love that word grace? Well, the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament word grace is this word chesed. Often in the English Standard Version, several other versions too, it's translated steadfast love, which is a good translation. But chesed could also be translated grace. In his prayer here, Abraham's servant, listen, saints, Abraham's servant is appealing to, he's appealing not to Abraham's obedience and not to his own obedience. Abraham's servant, in his prayer here, is appealing to the Lord's steadfast love. The Lord's, Yahweh's, grace. He's asking God that by his grace, he would grant him success today. That's what he says in verse 12. In his endeavor to fetch a wife for his master's son, Isaac. He's appealing to God's grace, which, saints, is exactly the way we should always make our appeal to God in prayer. It's a great example of prayer here. Please grant me success today and show steadfast love. By granting me success, show steadfast love, show grace to my master Abraham. See that? Saints, just to remind you, the covenant that we're in with God is not the covenant of works. We act that way, don't we, and think that way, but that is not the covenant we're in with God, or else we wouldn't be saved. The covenant that we're in with God is called the covenant of grace. This is how God eternally saved us. It's the only way God can save sinners. So it's how God saves everyone he saves, all of his elect. God saves his people by entering into the covenant of grace with us. In this covenant of grace, God freely gives us full eternal salvation as a free gift. The moment we believe in his son Jesus and Jesus' redemptive work for us. With his perfect life and his sin-bearing death, Jesus earned full eternal salvation for all of God's people for all time. The Father put his Son under the covenant of works. It's called the covenant of redemption, isn't it? And Jesus, on our behalf, on the behalf of God's people, lived a perfect life, and then went to the cross and bore all God's judgment and all God's punishment for all of our sins. He fulfilled the law perfectly. The positive requirements of the law and the sanctions of the law. And thus he established this covenant of grace by fulfilling the covenant of redemption. And that's how God can extend all the riches of eternal salvation to us freely by grace. And this is how God gave Abraham the wisdom in this account, so that Abraham knew that sending his servant for this purpose at this time would be a successful endeavor. The wise heart will know the proper time and the just way, for there is a time and a way for everything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. James 1:5. But remember, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. James 4:2, C and 3. But saints, we shouldn't be discouraged. Remember, Abraham is around, he's around 175 years old in this account. So at this point, he's been a believer for almost 100 years. That's amazing, isn't it? And as for Abraham's servant, verse 2 says that he was the oldest servant of Abraham's household. Like I said before, saints, a wise heart takes a long time. You see, saints, first we have to learn that God's will and God's way is the only thing, these are the only things that can satisfy us. God's will and God's way. Because when we're walking in God's way, doing God's will, God continually fills us with his grace, with his love, with his joy, with his peace, and with his wisdom. God's will and God's way is the only thing that can satisfy us. Walking in our own way, that isn't faith. So God doesn't fill us with his grace. So we have to learn that God's will and God's way is the only thing that can, only things that can satisfy us. And we have to learn that our own desires have to be said no to. We have to say no to our own desires. And as we do, they slowly, very slowly, they die. And this takes a long time, saints. It does. It takes a long time, like it did with Abraham, and presumably his servant too. An obedient, wise heart takes a long time. But saints, we have a very, very, very patient God. So we should never be discouraged. Look at verse 14 again. Now, look at verse 14. This is still part of Abraham's servant's prayer to God that he prays as he's there by the watering hole. He says, "Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know," here it is again, "that you have shown steadfast love, grace to my master." Again, I wanted to show you, Abraham's servant is appealing to God's grace. Saints, please listen. No matter how closely we walk with God, or think we walk with God, and no matter how wise our heart becomes, What God imparts to us and reveals to us is always by His grace. Never, ever because we have earned it. Saints, this is something that took me a long, long, long time to learn. Not 100 years, but about 30 years. The spiritual light and life that God imparts to us is never, ever something we've earned by our own obedience to God. Saints, every drip of grace the Lord gives to us is grace Christ earned for us by His perfect work, His perfect redemptive work. See, when I mistakenly think that it's my careful obedience to God that is the reason why God extends His grace to me, I diminish Christ's perfect work. I diminish Christ's salvific work. And I deglorify Christ. Do you see that, saints? It took me a long time to see it. I want you to see it sooner than I did. And see, saints, this is why Abraham's servant, in his prayers, keeps appealing to the Lord and His steadfast love, His grace. Do you see that? Actually, he does it again in his prayer of thanksgiving to God down in verse 27. Look down there in verse 27. I'll read it again. Abraham's servant prays, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love, his grace, and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way, in God's providential way, to the house of my master's kinsman." What a great prayer of thanksgiving. Remember what Colossians 4 verse 2 says? Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving. It's a great description of Abraham's servant here in this account. He's continuing steadfastly in prayer. He's watchful. He's watching for indications of how God's leading and what God's doing. And he's thanking God. Continues steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. See, saints, this is why when we pray, we say in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name isn't just a tagline to end our prayer with. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're saying, we don't deserve this, what we're praying for, we don't deserve. But Jesus earned this for us. And I'm asking you, God, for it based on Christ's perfect redemptive work and on God's, and on the Father's steadfast love, His grace toward me, based on Christ's perfect redemptive work. That's what Jesus' name means. When we end our prayers by saying in Jesus' name. Do you follow that, saints? Christ in His life and death fulfilled the covenant of works for all of God's people so that God can enter into the covenant of grace with us and freely extend to us full eternal salvation by grace, not by our own works of righteousness. Naturally, saints, that strange oath that some of you might have wondered about when I read this account, that strange oath that Abraham has his servant take before his servant heads out on his journey is related to this. So look up at verses 2 through 4 now. Some of you are probably wondering about this strange oath. I'll read these verses for you, again, beginning in verse 2. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, listen to this, "Put your hand under my thigh." You see that, verse 2? "That I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. Okay? Now, if you look down at verse 9, it says, "So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter." Okay? Now, think about it, saints. The mission, the journey of Abraham's servant is a huge deal. What's at stake here is the advancement of the messianic line. Right? God's promised Redeemer, who God first promised his people way back in Genesis 3:15, God's promised Redeemer will come through Abraham and his son Isaac. So since Sarah has now passed away, the new matriarch of God's people will be Isaac's future wife. So Abraham tells his servant that Isaac's wife cannot come from the Canaanites, who God is going to dispossess from the land in the future. And Abraham doesn't want Isaac to go back to Mesopotamia, because Canaan is God's first level land of promise, and Isaac is part of God's first level people. But what about this strange oath that Abraham has his servant take? "Put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord," Abraham says to his servant. Now, saints, in this case, I don't think the ESV Study Bible, which many of you have, gets this one entirely right. Their note for verse 9, I just read for you, is where Abraham's servant does put his hand under Abraham's thigh and swears to him regarding this matter. The note in the ESV Study Bible for verse 9 says this. It says, quote, "Placing one's hand under the thigh of another may have indicated submission to that person's strength and authority." The thigh representing strength and authority, I guess. But saints, it's more than this. I guarantee you it's more than this. Saints, in the Old Testament, we've talked about this before, thigh or hip is sometimes used as a euphemism, as a nice way of putting, of talking about, the reproductive organ of a man. See, God's promised Redeemer, saints, will come through the loins, another way of talking about the same thing. God's promised Redeemer will come through the loins of Abraham. And so an oath with a symbolic gesture focused on Abraham's organ of procreation, this is a perfect oath for Abraham's servant to take as he heads out on his God-appointed mission to find a wife for Isaac in order to guarantee the advancement of the messianic line. Do you follow that, saints? You know, this is kind of related to the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, in a way. You remember what the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, circumcision, signifies? Remember what circumcision signifies? We talked about this when we were studying Genesis chapter 17. Remember, the Abrahamic covenant, saints, was an administration of the covenant of grace. And the sign of circumcision, the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, the sign of circumcision pictured the cutting off of the future coming Redeemer who would come through the generative lineage of Israel, God's first level people. Isaiah 53 verse 8 says that the coming Redeemer will be cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of his people. And so as a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, God commanded his first level men to cut off a piece of their generative organ through which the Redeemer would come. If you understand that, circumcision becomes an amazingly fitting and wonderfully revelatory sign for the Abrahamic covenant. And saints, just a little preview. When we get to Genesis chapter 32 in our series, I'll point out to you that the smiting of Jacob's hip the smiting of Jacob's hip in his wrestling match with the angel of the Lord. Remember that story in Genesis 32? The smiting of Jacob's hip in his wrestling match with the angel of the Lord, this was an anticipatory picture of Jacob's great descendant, who would bear the stroke of judgment to earn the blessings of God's promise for all of God's people, including Jacob himself. Everything in the Bible is amazing, saints. Okay? Now, we're not done with this chapter yet. Not even close. But as I look down at my timepiece, we are out of time. So we'll continue looking at this amazing chapter in our next study. Okay? Will you join me in prayer, saints? Thank you for your patience. Covered a lot, didn't we? Father, thank you again. My mind was overfilled as I studied this the last 2 days. what to talk about, what not to talk about. So we have lots more to look at. But thank you again for revealing to us what you've shown us in this study. There's so much more to. Any light we get from you, Father God, we're thankful. As you reveal these things, it's not just for our intellectual stimulation. This is changing us at the same time. Your light becomes life in us. Your revelation becomes redemption in us. We're thankful, so thankful for that. So you transformed us a little bit more today through this study. Whenever the gospel is proclaimed, we're transformed a little bit more from one degree of glory to another by your truth, Father God, by the truth of your Son's great redemptive work on our behalf. We thank you for it. Whatever day these dear saints are listening to this message, I pray it would be a great day for them in the Lord. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.